The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
We're going to read four segments of Scripture this morning to give you the full picture about what I want to speak to you about this morning. Matthew 27, and we're going to begin reading in verse 57. Matthew 27 and 57. Listen carefully. When the even was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Listen to the various descriptions. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. If you ever wonder who put that stone there, you just discovered that. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the account in the book of Luke. I would like to read that to you. It's Luke, the 23rd chapter. Very short verses here in verse 50. Luke 23 in verse 50. Let the pages stop turning. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. Now notice the parentheses. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. That is the recommendation to deliver Jesus up to be crucified. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. The man went in unto Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. And he, Joseph, took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre, a grave, that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, that's came with Jesus, and they beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. Now, if you'll turn to John 19, we're going to wind up in the book of Mark, but turn to John 19, and we look at verse 38. John 19 and 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore, took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came by to Jesus by night, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, and as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre or grave, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. And then lastly, if you'll turn with me to the final account that I want to consider this morning in the book of Mark of this same thing. Look at Mark 15, verse 42. I know that's a lot of reading, but I've just read to you and about to finish reading to you all of the information in the Scripture about the account of this man. It says in verse 42, Mark 15 and 42, "Now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus." Do you hear the description there that's given? He craved the body of Jesus. "And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it, that he was dead of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen, laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre." Here you have all of the information that is in the Scripture about this man, Joseph of Arimathea. And I want to ask you the question this morning as we consider some teachings from this that we can learn for ourselves today. Do you crave the body of Jesus? Do you crave the body of Jesus? You say, "Well, you sure, Brother Tim, you know, he's in heaven." No, I'm talking about the church body. The thing that Jesus left here for us to experience and enjoy, for us to fully experience the full expression of what God intended for us to experience in this life, it is the body of Jesus. And as Joseph of Arimathea craved the physical body of Jesus, so should we crave the church body, which is what Jesus has left here as His hands, His feet, His eyes, all of the things that we experience in this life that you want to experience through Jesus and through His Word and through the things that He describes in the Scripture is found in His body, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice the definition of the word crave. What does it mean to crave something? I jotted this down. I want you to listen to this. Notice the distinctions here. Desire, it's not craving. Desire stresses a strength or the feeling of something you have with a strong intention or goal in mind. A desire, like I desire to start a new life, okay? A wish implies a general longing for something that is especially unattainable. I wish we could have world peace. Not going to happen. You see? A want suggests that there's a need in your life. For example, somebody says, well, I want to be married. You know, there's a vacancy there that needs to be filled. I want to be married. All right? Covet implies a strong, jealous desire. Like, I covet what you have, or I covet your car. Or somebody says, well, I covet their popularity. There's a jealousy implied there. But a craving stresses the force of physical appetite or emotional need. So those are big words. You ever crave sweets? We've talked about that before. I get a craving sometimes, and the only thing that's going to fill that craving is when I get whatever the object of my craving is. For the kids, you ever craved chocolate, or you ever craved something sweet? You ever craved a cookie, and mom said, or dad said, you know, don't go and get a cookie. You know, you've had too many, so don't get any more, but you're still craving it. And the only thing that's going to satisfy that craving is going to be you're getting that. Don't go get it, because it will have dire consequences if they told you not to, okay? In C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, there was a point in which the enemy sent an entourage to Aslan, the lion, and the quote was, it says, the messenger came and said, sire, there is a messenger from the enemy who craves audience. The only thing that would fulfill the craving there was to have an audience with Aslan. You mothers that have had children, you know all about cravings, don't you? You may crave certain types of food when you're expecting a child. That's just the fact. I mean, that's just the way that, you know, somebody might crave pickles, and another mother who's expecting might, you know, crave barbecue or crave something. You know, I was thinking about this when it came to my own dear sweet wife. You know, she craved everything. It wasn't pickles or this or that. She just craved everything to eat. So she knows that I'm just messing with her, joking with her, but it's the truth. So you've had a craving, if you were expecting a child, you've had some craving for some type of food. You can crave, older folks who go through this midlife crisis thing that they describe, they craving a vanished youth. You know, the Word of God teaches that childhood and youth are vanity. Vanity. They're here and gone. I can remember when I was a very young child, I remember very long ago, impressions that I had when I was a small child and a teenager and a young adult. And it's gone just like that. You know, the greatest part of your life begins when you reach that adulthood point, maybe get out of school. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy your life until then. I'm not saying that at all. But the transitory nature of growing and growing up, it's gone. And how many people crave that still because they've been so impressed by those things that happened during that period of time? Or maybe they got the most attention they'd ever had during that period of time, and they just can't get over that. I tell you, that can be a dangerous thing if we crave that for the rest of our life. What about craving attention? I know personally I've suffered from that in my life. I like attention. I like to get it. I like to make people laugh. I like to have the floor. I like to be able to say what I want to say. I mean, in a godly way. But I crave attention. You got to be careful with stuff like that. Because if you're craving something, the only thing that will satisfy it is what you're craving for. You understand that? So if you're craving for something godly, that's great. But if you're craving something ungodly, not so great. Another word that's used in the Word of God about craving is the word yearn. As a matter of fact, if you'll read the definition of craving, it says in the definition of craving to yearn for something. To yearn, we find that in the Word of God. The definition of yearn is to have something kindled within you, to be emotionally agitated. You get that? To want something so bad, to crave something so bad, to yearn for something that it agitates your emotions. Now, it doesn't mean that it's just a bad agitation. It can be a good agitation. You know, I can think back before Sister Tracy and I married. My emotions were agitated. They were stirred up because this was the person that I wanted to be with for the rest of my life. And until that took place, there was just an emotional agitation there that could not be satisfied until we finally joined in that covenant the day we were married, which was going on almost 20 years ago. You see, yearning involves an emotional agitation. Yearning is spoken of in Genesis 43 and 30 when it says that Joseph yearned for his brothers. They didn't know it was him. And Joseph had to go out of the room. You know, they came down to Egypt and they were there to buy corn and buy wheat and buy sustenance. And Joseph, you know, they didn't recognize Joseph. It had been 23 years since they had seen him. So no wonder he was 17 the last time they saw him. And so now they see him. He's about 39 years old. They don't recognize him, and he's dressed out in the way that the Egyptians dressed. And so Joseph knew who they were, though. And it says that he yearned upon them. You know, he was emotionally agitated. He wasn't angry at them. He wasn't mad at them. And he wasn't saying, I'm about to get them. No, he was moved within because he loved them. And he'd already forgiven them 23 years ago. See? It also uses the word yearn over there when the two women came to Solomon. One of their babies had died during the night. This is over in 1 Kings 3. And the woman who was not the mother of the child said, this child's mine. And the woman who was the mother said, no, this child is mine. And so when Solomon said, okay, well, here's a real mystery. I guess we'll just take a sword and we'll cut the child in half. And then we'll give half to the one who says it's hers and the other half to the other one who says it's hers. And the woman who was not the mother, she said, that's fine. That sounds good. I'll get a half a dead baby. She already had one dead baby. What's another half? Boy, that's mean, isn't it? But the woman who was the true mother, it says she cried out because she yearned for her child. She was emotionally agitated. She was emotionally stirred up over her child. It says she yearned for that child. She said, don't put the child to death. Just, it'd be better to give it to her. It'd be better to give that child away than to see that child harmed in any way. Because she yearned, because she craved something. So as we consider here in Mark the 15th chapter that Joseph came to Pilate and he craved the body of Jesus, I want us to draw some lessons from that this morning. First of all, what did Joseph do? It says he craved the body of Jesus. He had an urgent desire to feel a pressing emotional need. An urgent desire to feel a pressing emotional need. Listen, let's get the background here. If you consider John, the 19th chapter and the 30th verse, just a few minutes before, an hour or so before, this happened between 3 o'clock in the afternoon and 6 o'clock at night. Because that's when the Jewish day began, was there at 6 o'clock at night. And so Jesus, according to the Jewish law, that dead body and the dead body of the two thieves had to be off the cross before 6 o'clock. So sometime between 3 and 6 o'clock, they had to get those bodies down. Now, I want you to think from the book of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, it says that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich, it says there. So what you get out of that is this. The Pharisees, the wicked ones who delivered him up to be destroyed, knew that he had to be off of that cross by 6 o'clock in order to not defile the Passover that was coming. And so they had plans. And you know what their plans were? They were just going to take him and toss him in a ditch somewhere. Or they may take his body and put him over there in the garbage pile to be burned with the thieves. As a matter of fact, if it was a normal crucifixion that didn't involve a Jew, it didn't involve the Sabbath that was coming, it didn't involve the Passover, the Romans would have left those people hanging there on the cross for weeks as a sign and as a symbol of that you don't need to disobey the Roman law. They would have left them on there for weeks. And if nobody had claimed those bodies, then if no family had come along and said, hey, that's my son, that's my nephew, that's my cousin, you know, that's my father or whatever. If nobody claimed them, you know what they'd do? They'd take them down and they'd throw them in the trash pile and they'd burn it. They just burn the body. So you see what's going on here? You know, it just happened that way, right? No, it didn't just happen that way. God planned that Jesus would be laid in the tomb of a rich man. And God was not going to have his plan foiled or turned away in any way by those wicked Pharisees who were just going to take the body and just toss it somewhere. And by the way, they were going to hire somebody to do it. I'll tell you how I know that. In a minute, I'll tell you how we know that. They weren't about to touch those dead bodies. Those men were too good to touch those dead bodies. They were too holy. You get me? I'm being facetious. They were too holy to touch those dead bodies. So Joseph, by the way, he's one of them. He's a Pharisee. It says that he was a secret disciple. Are you a secret disciple of Jesus? Are you ashamed or embarrassed to let people know that you crave the body of Jesus? Joseph was. He was ashamed. John, the 12th chapter, says that there were many among the Pharisees that believed, but they confessed him not. Why? Because they feared the Sanhedrin. They feared the Jews and were afraid that they would lose their position, their social standing and their status if they came on out publicly and just said, yes, I believe in this man, Jesus. That's Joseph of Arimathea. He was among them. It says he was secretly a disciple for fear of the Jews. So you can picture Joseph of Arimathea standing by when Jesus was delivered up to their council and for their trial. He just stood there. He did not. They all voted. They said, what's the vote? Who votes that this man dies? And everybody stuck up their hand or shouted, yay, but not Joseph. He just stood there. He didn't vote in favor of it. But he also didn't come out openly against it either, did he? You know, there's the old saying, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. Well, I believe Joseph of Arimathea coined that saying. You don't know what you've got till it's gone. Don't let that be your case. Here comes Joseph of Arimathea, who stood by and watched as they voted to condemn Jesus. Who stood by and watched there at the cross as many of them wagged their heads at him and mocked at him. Who stood by at the cross as he heard Jesus himself cry out those words. The last words he said there, it is finished. And the atonement, when he gave up the ghost, the atonement was complete. God was satisfied. There was a perfect death there to pay for imperfect people and their sins. Joseph heard all that. And can't you just have you ever been in a situation? I've been there many times. You ever been in a situation where you just felt like you needed to say something? You just itching to get in there and say something. You know, it might have to do with spiritual things. You know, where somebody's there, some over here folks are talking things that just aren't maybe according to what the Word of God says. And you just want to, you don't know exactly when to jump in there, and you're looking for an opportunity to jump in there. Or it might be a situation where all of your friends are gathered around. They say, hey guys, let's go hang out at so-and-so's house, and we're going to have a little party. You know, what do you mean party? Well, you know, we're going to have, you know, some beer, or we're going to have some drugs or something like that. You know, or even worse than that. There's worse kind of parties out there today than that. And you want to say something? I don't know if I should speak up. You ever been that way? That's Joseph right there. He stood by in silence as they voted to condemn the Savior. He stood by in silence as they sat there and listened to him wagging their heads and condemning him and mocking him on the cross. That's Joseph as he stood there. Don't let that be you standing by in silence when you should be craving the body of Jesus. So after he dies, can you picture what's going on emotionally with Joseph of Arimathea? You know what's going on with this man. He's thinking in his mind, I didn't speak out against it. I didn't tell that man to hush his mouth when he said, save thyself. He didn't speak up when he should have spoken up. And now all he's got left is a dead body. He doesn't know what you know. He doesn't know what the Scripture teaches us from the Word of God 2,000 years later. All he knew was there's a dead body hanging on that cross. And he craved that body. That's weird, isn't it? He craved the dead body of a man that was hanging there on the cross. That doesn't make any sense. So what does he do? He goes public. He goes public. Have you gone public with your craving of the body of Jesus? You say, well, Brother Tim, I joined the church years ago. I'm talking about that, but other things too. Are you a secret disciple afraid for everybody to know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Don't be a secret disciple. Go public like Joseph did. Joseph is thinking in his mind, it's too late. But he still goes and he craves the body of Jesus. He yearns. He's emotionally agitated. And it says he comes in boldly. He craved the body. He had an urgent desire to feel a pressing emotional need. What was that need? To have the body of Jesus and make sure that that body was given a proper burial. The Pharisees are over here wanting to throw him in the garbage. But God, who is always one step ahead of the wicked, God's got another plan. And his plan, watch it now, his plan is moving through the emotional agitation of this man, Joseph. Do you get that? God's moving this man in the spirit to go and do this. And so he stands up boldly before the public and before his peers and before these men who he was afraid of before because he might lose status. And he goes in and he begs. He craves the body of Jesus. And I want you to notice his measure of commitment. Not only did he crave the body of Jesus, he craved the dead body. Of Jesus. The dead body. It's not like Jesus is sitting there going, great, yeah, I accept this, the craving that you have. I'll go along with you. He's been following around in and out of Jesus's ministry for 3.5 years. Jesus was alive, and now all that's left is a dead body. And he craves that dead body. What does that mean for us today? Notice his measure of commitment. Are you committed to the body of Christ? No matter the condition of the body itself, I'm telling you that the dead body of Jesus here was greater and even better than all of the living bodies or dead bodies of the world. Are you seeing that? So what does that have to do with us? Oh, you're living in a thriving time. You're living in a time whenever God has blessed incredible revival and churches have been established. And I anticipate more churches of truth will be established. You're living in a time when the body of Jesus, the church body, is a thriving body. But there may come a time whenever it doesn't seem to be thriving, whenever it doesn't seem to be excelling or reviving. As a matter of fact, we've talked about it many times, but you think about Zion Primitive Baptist Church that I rode by many times throughout my life. And in my mind, it's a dead body. There's one member left. And in my perspective, which was very similar, I'm sure, to Joseph of Arimathea's, all we got left over there is a dead body. But don't count a dead body out, okay? There was one member left there, and look at them. They got 50 plus in attendance in a short period of time. And as old Baptist churches go, that's probably broken some kind of record somewhere. I'm telling you. What does Joseph of Arimathea teach us today when it comes to the body of Christ, the church body? It teaches us this, that your commitment must be to the head, to the body of Christ, no matter the condition of that body. Oh, listen, there's generations that should be here today that because of arguing and bickering and feelings being hurt, they just wandered away. There wasn't a commitment to the body of Christ, no matter the condition. We need God's children to be committed to the body of Christ, to stand up publicly for the body of Christ, to make a profession and say, no matter what comes, no matter if it's good times, no matter if it's mediocre times, no matter if it's bad times, I'm committed to the body of Christ like this man right here. Because you're going to get your feelings hurt. You're going to get your toes stepped on. I like what Brother Luke Laird said. Somebody comes up to me after the service and says, Preacher, you stepped on my toes. Brother Luke says, well, I was aiming for your heart. I'm not aiming for your toes, child of God. I'm trying to get you right in the heart so that you'll feel what this man felt and crave the body of Jesus. I'm not the convictor. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the one that stirs you up. It's God that does that. But I'm telling you what the Word of God says about this subject. And I'm aiming for your heart. It wouldn't bother me if everybody here fell out in tears and weeping like Joseph of Arimathea did. I'll fall out with you, praise God. But we need to crave the body of Jesus no matter the condition of that body. You notice his measure of commitment? First of all, he was not concerned with the condition of the body itself. It was dead. Jesus' body was dead. It didn't matter to him. He still wanted it. Let me tell you something. There's all types of bodies out in the world, all types of religious bodies out in the world. But there's only one body that has the truth of salvation by grace. You crave that body, no matter the condition of that body. You know, you say, why? This person upset me. This person disappointed me. Because it's not about the person. It's about the truth that that body upholds, which is the truth of grace alone. See? So you can change the faces, change the physical bodies of everybody that's sitting here. And guess what? That's going to happen with time. There's not a if this church abides, there's not a person sitting here that in 100 years will be sitting here, most likely. Maybe there might be one or two that might have a shot at that, but not me. The faces and the physical bodies are going to change, but the body of Christ is going to be here. So we crave the body of Christ, which upholds the truth of grace, no matter the condition of the body itself. Now watch this. No matter the consequence that your craving has on you, no matter how it affects your social status, no matter how it affects the way people look at you, you realize what Joseph of Arimathea was going through and what was happening with him as he went in there. He'd been standing among those Pharisees all this time. He'd been walking among them and not necessarily speaking out. And now they're over here planning. Let's get the body. Let's get it down. It's almost 6 o'clock. We've got to get these bodies down and toss them in the trash. Where are we going to put them? We'll hire somebody to touch them. Because they wouldn't touch them. Over in the book of Numbers, the 19th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, he that toucheth a dead body would be defiled for 7 days. Now watch this. You said, boy, you talk about a beautiful picture of Christ in the Old Testament. If you touched a dead body, if you were a funeral home director in those days, let's just understand it plainly, okay? If you are the person that went and got the body and set up the body and took care of the body, and then you had that body buried, however that may have been the custom back in those days, it says if you touched that dead body, you were defiled for 7 days. As a matter of fact, it's commonly believed that they would take strips of cloth a lot of times, and they would somehow work those cloths up under the body so they never did touch the body, and that way they could pick it up, and they never touched it legally. They never touched the body. But it also says another place in the law that if you were just in the house with the body, you were defiled for 7 days. So you see what Joseph of Arimathea is doing here? He's losing his social status. He's losing his right to be in the Passover. He's gone, and when he craved the body of Jesus and Pilate said, you can have it, he goes up physically to the body of Jesus. The nails are still in his feet. The nails are still in his hand. The crown of thorn is still upon his head. And he takes those nails with the blood still fresh on them and the blood still dripping from his body. As we know that the soldier put the spear in his side and out came water and blood. The blood is still dripping from the Savior, dripping from the cross, as the song says. And here is Joseph, and he takes those nails out, has to get something, probably something to pry it, like a crowbar, to pry it out. And he pries it out of his hands. And you can just see those men gathered around there as they are standing there waiting to take down the body of Jesus into their arms. They have the new linen cloths there, very expensive, as they stand there and they take the body down, and that limp body, dead body of Jesus comes down into their care. Joseph just lost his social status. What have you given up for the body of Christ? Are you willing to give up your social status? Are you willing to get up your status that you have? I'm not saying that you got to go home and I'm giving up everything. I'm not saying that. But when the time comes to stand for the things of God, here's a man that gives us an example of standing for those things, no matter the consequence, no matter the cost. He touches, and by the way, we're all saying, well, that's gross. You know, I mean, I've been around a few dead bodies. It's not a pretty thing. You ain't never been around a dead body like Jesus's. With furrows from the cat of nine tails in his back and thorns probably that long stuck down into his skull and into his skin and poking out a ripped area on his side where the soldier had stuck him with that spear, a huge gag. I mean, you talk about gross. I can handle, like we grew up on the farm working on animals and stuff like that. That never bothered me, but I don't want to see anything related to that when it comes to a human being. I don't want to see it. That's just not my forte. That's not my thing. It makes me nauseous to think about that. Some of you, that is your thing. Brother Neil, it wouldn't bother him a bit to look and handle stuff like that. He does it all the time. I can't handle it. And here is this body of Jesus that says it was marred more than any man. You've never seen a body looking like Jesus's. Just grotesque. The grossest movie I hope you've never seen and never will see. But the grossest depiction with makeup and makeup artists and things like that in some movie. And the movie they made a few years ago, I think it was called The Passion of Christ. There is no way that you can see what he looked like from some movie. And Joseph reaches up, gets those nails out of his hands. You ever carried somebody on your shoulder? He brings the body of Jesus down on his shoulder. Do you know what that would do to your clothes? Bringing that marred, bloody, filthy. I won't say filthy. That's probably not a good word. But as the world would look at it, it was filthiness because of the blood. Can you picture what that would do to him as he got him down on his shoulder? Blood all over him. He's a sight too, isn't he? Publicly standing there after the lights have come back on. After God turned off the lights for 3 hours, the lights are back on now. Everybody's seeing what's happening. Who's that up there pulling down the body of Jesus? It's Joseph. Joseph of Arimathea. And they lay him down into this fine, expensive, newly bought linen cloth. The next question I ask is this. Do you handle the body of Christ with care? Joseph did. The word there where it says he took it down is the Greek word kathareo. It's the only occurrence in the New Testament in the New Testament of this word. And it means to take down without the notion of violence. To be so careful with something, pulling the nails out. Can you imagine the hand was pressed wherever the nails were in? The hand was pressed by the nails up against the cross. The feet were pressed by the nails up against the cross. And you know, if somebody that was just didn't know what they were doing, just came in there and just started, you know, ripping it with the, you know, got to get this out. I mean, they'd rip the flesh, they might tear his hand off. It's gross, isn't it? But this right here, it says when he took it down, he was so careful. He was just easing it out a little bit at a time. Why? Handle the body of Christ with care. Do you handle the body of Christ with care? Do you even handle the body of Christ? Do you handle the people of God with care? This is what Joseph is teaching us here. All he had was a dead body. We have the living, breathing, lively stones body of Christ. Are we handling it with care? Romans 12 and 10 talks about handling that body with care. He says this, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Galatians, the 6th chapter, in the 10th verse, tells us how we should handle the body of Christ, each other, with care. He says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, do good unto everybody, especially unto them who are of the household of faith, especially those who are of God's church. To handle them in a way that carries no notion of violence. That's how we ought to be handling the body of Christ. Amen? I want you to notice also, he brought his best to the body of Christ. It says there in the book of Mark, it says in another place that he had bought fine linen. And notice it says that it was clean. Clean, fine linen. Some of the most expensive cloth that you could buy. It was very thin. Very thin cloth, very expensive to make back in those days. It wasn't like it was today where you can go and buy linen or something made out of cotton or silk or just like that at any store you want to. As a matter of fact, I commented yesterday that the entire city of Tuscaloosa is turning into a restaurant and a shop. I mean, that's basically all it is. You can go buy anything you want to buy. It was not that way back in these days. This was very expensive. Matthew 27 says he brought a clean linen cloth. The word clean there is katharos in the Greek. It means free from corrupt desire, free from sin and guilt, free from mixture of what is false, sincere or genuine. So ask yourself the question, where are you bringing your best when it comes to the body of Christ? You know, we can put our best in many different places. If we're in school, we can just put all of our best in school. That's everything. Well, what are you going to do when school is over with? What are you going to do when you graduate? Or you could say, well, I'm going to put all of my best into the civic club. You know what? There's nothing wrong with clubs. There's nothing wrong with school. But what are you going to do whenever the civic club all of a sudden disbands and you don't have it anymore? Or some say, well, I'll put all of my best at the sports event or at the ballpark or at the football field or whatever, or into any type of activity that you could come up with. I'll put my best there. Let me tell you, you must put your best no matter what you do. But remember the reason that you're doing it. It's because you are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom of God, of the body of Christ. So no matter where you go, no matter what you do, school, graduated, middle age, older, whatever you are, wherever you are, if you work, if you're unemployed, whatever your situation may be, you should bring your best to the body of Christ. A lot could be said about that. You could talk about the way you dress. God deserves your best. You could talk about your attitude. He deserves your best attitude. We could talk about your presence. God deserves the best of your time. You say, well, I'll say my prayers at night. We've all done that. I didn't have time this morning. I'll say them tonight. And I'm so tired, you know, I'll pray myself to sleep. You ever done that? I've done that. Nobody else will, but I'll raise my hand. I prayed myself to sleep. I got this burden on my heart. Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that you just... And I'm gone. Yeah, that must not be funny to any of y'all because y'all have never experienced it. But it's funny to me because I've done it many times. God doesn't deserve your last or your worst. The one who knew you in the covenant of grace before the world was formed and wrote your sinful name in the Lamb's Book of Life deserves the best from you. You should give Him the best of your prayer time. Give Him the best of your daily time. Give Him the best of your abilities and your mental capacity when you study the Word of God. You should give Him your best. That's what Joseph of Arimathea did. He brought the best fine linen to the Lord and he gave it to the Lord. He was dead. He's thinking, I missed my chance. I lost my opportunity. He's dead. He brought his best to the Lord. Not only did he bring the best fine linen to the Lord, but he also brought the Lord to his brand new tomb. Isn't that funny? The capital R rock was laid in a rock. Isn't that something? Joseph had hewn out a huge grave within a rock. I mean, just a solid rock with a chisel. He'd hired that out to be done, no doubt. So he has all this huge area within this rock hewn out. It was his tomb. It was a new tomb. No man had ever laid there. He said, what's the importance of that? The importance of that is that God said Jesus would be laid in a tomb where no man was ever laid. And that's exactly what happened. That's enough. That's all we need to know. And so they take the body of Jesus, they wrap him in these fine linen, and it says that they put him in a new tomb. You see what the Pharisees wanted? They wanted him in the garbage. But God had a different plan through this man, Joseph of Arimathea, and he laid him in a new tomb. It says he made his grave with the wicked. That's what the Pharisees wanted. He hung on the cross there with the wicked when they died. Remember, the men's legs were broken and they died. They expired. So he hung there before 6 o'clock with the wicked. And Joseph took him down. Bless his heart. He took him down and took him into a new tomb. He made his grave with the rich. This man was a rich man. Nobody had ever laid in this tomb before. So the rock was laid in a rock. Isn't that something? It also tells us here that Joseph recognized. Listen carefully. I want you to get this. Joseph of Arimathea recognized that getting up next to the dead body of Jesus was the closest that he could get to Jesus at that point. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I want to be close to Jesus, Brother Tim. Then get to the body of Christ. That's the closest you can get to Jesus in this life. Because God, not Brother Tim, said, even before the world was formed, God said, when I send my son and he pays for their sins and he comes back to heaven, I'm going to leave something there for them. Guess what he left for them? For you, for me. He left the body of Christ and it has stood for 2,000 years and it will stand until the Lord returns. And the closest you can get, according to God, not according to Brother Tim, but according to God, the closest you can get to the Lord in this life is by associating yourself with the body of Jesus Christ, which is his church. How about that? You learning anything from Joseph? Boy, I tell you, I did. And I enjoyed it too. I hope you're enjoying it. The closest you can get to Jesus Christ in this life is through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, oh, I just don't quite see that, Brother Tim. Then you don't see the body. You don't see... Then for some reason you don't see that God said Himself, the full expression of me on the earth was His Son. And when His Son went back to heaven, God said, the full expression of me on the earth when my Son goes back to heaven is His body. How about that? I'll take that all day long. And you should too. The full expression of God on this earth is His body, His church. You say, but I look around me, Brother Tim, there's all these sinners. Well, guess what? You're one too. And so am I. But that's not the point. The point is, it's not keeping your eyes, well, that person's a sinner and that person's a sinner. No, the point is this. The church is the pillar and ground of God's truth. That doesn't mean, well, this pulpit upholds God's truth, or these rafters uphold God's truth, or this particular individual upholds God's truth. It says the church body of Christ upholds the truth of God. For 2,000 years, it has held the truth of salvation by grace alone, that it is finished on the cross. And that's the closest that you can get to Jesus in this life. I really appreciate one of the things that Brother Neil has said over the years. He says, because you know he searched for years to find that body. He said, this is what God intended, Brother Tim. This is as good as we can get it in this life. Do you believe that? When you believe the truth of salvation by grace alone and you know your sins are paid for completely, finally, and fully in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest incentive to associate yourself with the body of Christ that there could ever be. And Joseph is standing there, and he's missed it in his mind. He's missed it. He says, I should have spoke up. I should have stepped forward. I should have done something before now. And all he has left to do at this point in his life is to just go and crave the dead body of Jesus. And so he does. He said, well, it was fruitless. It was pointless. No, it wasn't pointless. This man was fulfilling a prophecy of God that was made even before the world was formed, that his son would be laid in a rich man's tomb. And does Joseph know that? Does Joseph understand that he's doing that? Does God told him, Joseph, you'll be fulfilling a prophecy that I gave before the foundation of the world? Has he done that? No. This man is burdened. He's agitated in spirit. He thinks he's missed the boat. He thinks he's missed it all. And he's just following the dictates of the Spirit upon his heart. That's what you need to do, child of God. I'll lose my social status, Brother Tim. Then lose it for Christ's sake. Brother Tim, I'll lose my circle of friends because they don't exactly believe the way that I believe. Then lose it for Christ's sake. Brother Tim, if I profess and say that my only hope and expectation of salvation is Christ alone, then that's such a small voice out there in the world. And there's so many other voices that are saying you got to accept and you got to let Him in and you got to do this and you've got to do that. I tell you what, it may be a small voice, but that voice makes all the difference in this world. It was just somewhat of a small voice that spoke out on Calvary, but it thundered from the dawn of creation and said, it is finished. And that's the way your salvation is. And you find that in the body of Christ. Do you recognize that this is the closest that you can get to Jesus in this life? It's His body. Joseph recognized that. You also recognize this. Where did Joseph go to get that body? Where did Joseph go? Excuse me. He went to Pilate. He went to the ruler. The ruler had the authority to grant the dead body of Jesus to whoever asked. Joseph wasn't the only one asking for it. Joseph wasn't the only one that wanted it. Joseph just got there first. Praise God. That was providential. So Joseph goes to the ruler and he petitions and he craves the body of Jesus. You don't come to me, child of God. If you desire the body of Jesus, you don't come to the preacher. You don't have to go through confession like other groups do. You don't have to go through me. Let me tell you something. You petition the ruler. the ruler in heaven, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the one and only blessed and one and only potentate who has all power over heaven and earth. You go to the ruler, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what he says? You know what he says? Oh, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's given it to you. So it's not like what Joseph experienced where he went to this wicked ruler who he didn't know if he was going to grant it to him. He didn't know if his craving was going to be fulfilled. He didn't know if he was going to have it or not. When you come to your heavenly Father, he's already delivered the kingdom to you. Isn't that glorious? You already have it. It's already here. It's been here for 2,000 years. You say, well, what is my entry fee? Jesus paid your entry fee. He paid it on the cross. And you just say, I believe he paid it. That's it. He says, Isaiah 55, go and come and buy milk and bread without price. Come buy your milk. Come buy your bread. What's it going to cost me, Brother Tim? Nothing. Because Jesus already paid it. Are you urgently desiring the ruler to grant you the privilege of the body of Christ? I hope you are. If you're a member of the body of Christ, are you urgently desiring the ruler in heaven to grant you the privilege of remaining in the body of Christ? How many we see fall by the wayside and remove themselves from the body of Christ through distraction and through sin and through habitual sin in their life? And the next thing you know, you don't see them anymore. Oh, praise God. We need to be petitioning the ruler to give us the grace to maintain our presence in the body of Christ, because it's the closest we can get to Jesus. Are you craving the body? Are you craving the body no matter the condition of the body? And are you craving the body no matter the effect that it has upon you in this life and you're standing among in the world? Are you handling the body with the kind of care that Joseph handled Jesus' dead body? Are you bringing your best to the body? And do you recognize, as I said, that this is the closest you can get to Jesus now is through his body? And lastly, do you recognize the uniqueness of the body of Christ? There was only one body like Jesus's. Like I told you, the dead body of Jesus was a better body to be around than all of the dead bodies in the world and all the living bodies in the world. And Jesus has one body. And that body upholds the truth of grace. It's a unique body made up of individuals who have no claim or merit to the grace of God, who have professed and confessed that I don't have any righteousness to bear before the Lord, but I'm trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to get me through this day, to get me through my work days, to get me through my young years and my older years. I'm trusting in the body of Christ. I'm trusting in the truth of Christ. I'm clinging to the body of Christ, no matter the condition of it. Is that how you feel? I'll tell you one thing. That's how I feel. Where else can we go? If you stuck me down somewhere else and I had to listen to something that was not according to the Word of God, my heart would be vexed, sore, and upset all the time. Oh, I tell you, the body of Christ is unique. It's unique. You know why? Because it says, the only reason I'm going to be in heaven is because of the work of my Savior. That's it. It's unique. You can't find it everywhere. And if you're blessed to believe it, continue to embrace it. Recognize that the closest you can get to Jesus in this lifetime is by associating yourself with his body. So associate yourself with the body of Christ. Walk with the body of Christ. Uphold the truth of grace through the body of Christ, as the pillar and ground of the truth. Crave the body of Christ. Don't be like Joseph, who thought everything that he had, it was too late. The best he could do was a dead body. But looking back, he did all right, didn't he? May God bless us to crave the body of Jesus.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.